You'll be glad that I stick to preaching in this life. Thank you. Thank you. I felt lifted by that. What a truth. What a truth. And to have it presented that way is wonderful. Pastor Jones was the pastor of a large church. He didn't know everyone personally in his church, and he was doing a series on relationships and marriage. And he heard via the church grapevine that Ralph and Janice were celebrating 50 years of marriage. He phoned and asked Ralph if he would come to the platform on Sunday to be interviewed. What a great way to illustrate longevity in marriage, get some insight for others. So Ralph did that. Pastor said, "Ralph, how did you manage to have a successful marriage and be together 50 years? Ralph said, "Well, mostly I treated her with respect, spent money on her, and we traveled on special occasions." "Whoa, traveled, trips to where?" "Well," Ralph said, "for our 25th anniversary, I took her to Beijing, China." "Oh," the crowd murmured their appreciation. Pastor said, "What a great example to husbands. Now, what are you going to do? Where are you going to go for your 50th? Ralph said, "I'm going to go back to Beijing and get her and bring her home." That's not where this sermon is headed. We've got some other things to work on here. Relationships come in all kinds of packages, don't they? The people I know and who know me vary endlessly. Post office people, I have a certain relationship with them. Neighbors, work associates, cousins. And even when we say friends, there's a great variation of meaning. You know, there are friends that I'm glad to see, and they're glad to see me by the look on their face, and they say, "David, it's so great to see you. How are you anyway?" And I don't think they expect me to say very much in return. And frankly, I don't expect them to say very much when I say the same thing. It's a social convention. It's a way of greeting as you're walking by somebody. However, there are a few friends in my life that when they say, "How are you, David?" Number one, I know that they expect me to go deeper than the surface to answer them. And number two, I know that I can trust them with very personal information. They may not have said the words, but who they are to me over time has said to me, "Trust me. Trust me." Who do we trust? Well, here's a couple images of people that perhaps we trust. Let's look at the first one. Wouldn't you trust that fine gentleman? Even if he comes up with flashing lights behind you and approaches you, hand on his hip, we would trust Chris. And in a special way, since he's got that police uniform. It's awesome. Let's look at the next one. There's someone that we would trust. Heroes in our culture. Do you know who the most trusted people are according to surveys? Anybody want to guess? I'm sorry? Doctors. You're right. They're in our culture, they're the most trusted people. But as a enduring image through this series, we've chosen the background that you have seen. And take a look at this and just think about the trust that's involved when you're roped together on an ice fall. Even on a rock face, there's a lot of trust when you're roped together and rock climbers. That's just multiplied either by poor judgment or a sense of adventure when a couple guys go climbing on an ice fall. Let me say at the outset of this series, I'm making the assumption that you hold a Christian worldview, that you hold the Word of God as authoritative in your life, and that therefore you will be accountable to God for applying the principles that we're going to draw out of the Word of God and that we're going to teach during these next 7 sermons. I believe that at the very core of any great relationship, at the very heart of togetherness, whether friend or spouse, is this 5-letter word, Trust. Trust. Now, there are many other ingredients to a dynamic relationship. Lots of compatibility connections that make for wonderful times together. But bottom line, if the relationship is to be successful and significant, you must be the person that can genuinely radiate to the other person, "You can trust me." And thus the title for this series. I grew up with Arthur as my friend. He was my friend from my earliest memories. For one thing, he was the only boy who lived close enough that we could be pals. He lived just two orchards away. And so as we grew up, we played, we quarreled, we did picnics. We learned a lot of lessons together. He showed me my first school classroom. He was 2 years older than me, but that put us in the same three-grade classroom in our small community. Eventually, we started exploring the forest that was at the back of our properties. There were so many things like that that we did together. We were bonded. Our shared world kept expanding as we grew older. We were close. In fact, we were blood brothers. Did you ever do that childhood ceremony? We used combs. I think they were the tail combs at that time. And if you gave across the back of your knuckles a really good rap, you could draw a little blood. And then you put your hands together, mashed that blood together, and declared yourselves blood brothers. And Arthur and I were blood brothers. Then one day, Gordy moved into our community. We kind of included Gordy. So I think back what it must have been like from his perspective, but I wasn't thinking about that. We had no real reason not to include Gordy. He was 1 year older than me, which made him 1 year younger than Arthur. However, one fine sunny day, I got a brutal lesson about relationships. When I came around the corner, I met up with Arthur and Gordy. They had an arm over each other's shoulders, and they started jeering at me, calling me names, telling me I wasn't welcome to play with them anymore. They were now buddies, and I wasn't. I was devastated. I went home to cry, even though I thought I was too old to cry over things like that. I cried. Before too long, I don't know if it was later in the same day or the next day, Arthur was in touch with me. He said he felt bad, that he hadn't really meant those things that he had said, and we could be friends again. And just to prove that we were friends, we could do to Gordy what they had done to me. Well, in my juvenile mind, that was too good an offer to turn down. And we did exactly that. You know what? Gordy and I never did become friends. But worse than that, Arthur and I started to drift apart. Sure, we were getting into junior high and our friendships were broadening out, but I could never again be really secure in our friendship. Security is the secret to a great relationship and a great marriage. You know the value of having an electronic security system in your home. When you go to bed at night and you activate that security system, you relax, you feel content in a way that you wouldn't if you had been used to it and you didn't put that security system on or there was something wrong with it. And it's so common now, it's taken for granted that they'll be built into new homes. We're willing to pay for security. Or, as we did for quite a number of years, we had a dog with a loud bark. And the dog that we used to have was a German Shepherd Doberman Pinscher cross. Now, that has guard and territorial all mixed up together in a very strong way. And fortunately, the dog was on our side. But anybody that visited the house any time was very aware that we had a security system that could move very quickly. In fact, when somebody knocked at the door in the summertime, we had the screen door shut and there was only that screen mesh between the person ringing the doorbell and us. We had to race the dog to the door. Otherwise, he would have gone right through the screen. But when I traveled, which I did quite a bit during that time in our lives, Karen felt very secure. She was on the right side with that dog. We need to build a security system into our relationships. when the security system is set, we relax and we're free to do other things in our relationship. We're free to grow other dimensions of the relationship when security is in place. Now, we're talking about emotional security. Let me quote from Dr. Gary Smalley. "This is a security to truly open up and be known at a deep, intimate level without fear of being blamed, criticized, judged, or condemned. Like most couples, you may think that a successful marriage depends on relationship skills, how many you possess, how well developed they are, and how successful you are in applying them. But none of these skills will have any effect if your marriage lacks that one basic foundational ingredient, security." Did you hear echoes of our Bible reading in that statement from quoting Dr. Gary Smalley? In what Lindsay read to us, 1 Corinthians 13, just going back to verses 4 to 7, listen to this, and listen to it from the basis of security, emotional security, if this is the person that you're in a relationship with. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. Here's a biggie. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And then listen to how this passage finishes up. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Friends, that's security. When you offer that to the person that is your friend or your spouse, you are offering emotional security if that's what you live by. A neuroscientist by the name of Dr. Alan Shore writes that all humans desire satisfying relationships because a section of our brain has been hardwired to seek a loving connection with others. In other words, there's something built in here that drives us to significant relationships, a loving connection. Like the monarch butterfly is hardwired to migrate to Mexico. It can't resist it. And so we are built. God has created us in our brains so that we have a need for satisfying relationships, and we keep moving towards that in our lives, looking for it under every tree and rock that we can find. We all probe, we all test, and we all desire great friendships. But we all bump into the life lessons that there's risk when we put out a signal that we would like to be a friend. As we test that new friendship, we are checking for safety. Will my new friend scoff at me, at my ideas? Will this person that I think I'd like to be a friend but laugh at me, something about me? Will I be judged? Will I be ridiculed? Will I be criticized? Will I be blamed? Will I be condemned in some way? And we don't go back to environments like that. If we do, we suffer rather than becoming satisfied or fulfilled. We marry because that holds out the promise of the deepest and most satisfying relationship of all. If you don't think that that's tough or that it's challenging, on the news this week, it was revealed that there are more couples in Canada living in common law relationships than there are married couples. I don't know all of what's behind that, but I know that part of what's behind it is that people don't trust marriage. What they've seen is often pain and difficulty because marriage relationships have gone awry, and so they are no longer willing to stand at an altar and make a lifetime promise because they don't expect to fulfill it. There is not security in relationships very much in our culture compared to what there used to be. I know that part of that is because our culture has moved away from biblical values. And that as we live according to the scripture, as we put into place the kinds of values that the Bible teaches and that we'll be looking at in these marriage is still the greatest foundation of our culture, of our society, and of building Christian heritage. God created marriage to be a relationship in which both partners reach their potential. And it's also where we are most vulnerable. My wife sees what I'm like when I'm at my worst. If she reports that to her girlfriends, if she ridicules me publicly or privately, I begin to hide that part of me. It's no longer a secure place. She might wonder why I don't open up and share my innermost thoughts. Well, if she's criticized what I've already revealed, I would be thinking she'll just stomp all over what's really in there. That doesn't happen in our relationship, thankfully. So then, when we face challenges in the relationship, we start searching and finding strategies to improve marriage. And so we talk about things like romantic gestures, candlelight dinners, sending flowers, cards, date nights, developing great sex techniques, join a small group, talk about marriage, all valuable things. But friends, it's all a house of cards that's sure to collapse if the marriage isn't a place of security and safety. And then the great thing is, intimacy grows out of security quite naturally. Many get trapped thinking intimacy leads to security. Our young people are caught in that lie. And they give away themselves in ways that can never lead to a good, fulfilled relationship. Intimacy is a sense of being close to your mate, openly sharing information about each other with the confidence that you'll be loved and valued regardless. There was one man who, when his wife asked him why he loved her, would answer consistently, "Because I promised I would." Well, she was probably fishing for something a little more romantic than that. Something like, "Well, because you're beautiful, or you're wonderful, you're intelligent, you're sexy, you're lovely, desirable, practically perfect in every way." Guys, use that vocabulary, okay? Just jot down some of those words that will come in handy. And for your encouragement, this particular guy eventually got it and started using more of that vocabulary that communicates feelings. But, interestingly, she wasn't entirely put off by his answer either. Why? Because it gave her a sense of security. His love was not based on her performance or her attractiveness or any condition that she had to meet. His love was based on his own Christian integrity. He had promised, and he would live up to that promise. So, friends, if security is a lock that protects every relationship and every marriage, what's the key to that lock? And there is a biblical key that will keep security intact. Turning to Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. I hope that you will jot that down, memorize it, underline it in your Bible, make it stand out. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. One Christian counselor has said, if marriage were a car, honor would be the gasoline. Honor. Honor is that key that keeps security firmly locked in place. And interestingly, in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it's referring to relationships in general. This is the standard in the community of faith. All of us are to live by that verse. And so when we then apply it to marriage, we're simply saying that a behavior that Christ expects of all of us is an incredible key to successful marriage. Honor is so simple. It basically means to value another person highly. So if we were to put it in the form of a definition, it is to give preference to others by attaching high value to them. A person who is highly honored will be thought of as a cherished treasure and treated with the kind of respect we give to royalty. I can hear it now. I can hear what's going on in some of your minds, but Pastor, you don't know what he's really like. Spends all evening in front of the computer. He's off doing his own things on Saturday. Snores like a buzzsaw all night. you want me to honor that? How can I honor her? She spends all afternoon watching soaps, leaves the house a mess, nags me for not taking out the trash, puts this stuff all over her face, and contradicts me all the time. A person may not seem to deserve honor, but that has nothing to do with it. Honor is not earned. Honor is a gift. It isn't something that's purchased by your mate's actions. It doesn't depend on your moods. You give honor because you choose to give it. You give honor because it's a decision you make based on being a Christ follower and Christ's command. Do you remember the wedding promise that you made? It was unconditional. You didn't say for better or for worse unless she gets sick. You didn't say for better or for worse as long as worse isn't too bad. It was unconditional. It was a promise. And it was not stated that it would depend on anything that the mate does in return. Well, do you believe that we're made in the image of God? I need somebody to say yes to this. Yeah. Okay, Bible teaching. It's very foundational, though. It's a very important statement. It's a biblical truth. And so, is there anyone not made in the image of God? No. Right. That was a safe answer. In the reality that everyone is made in the image of God, so there's that basic modeling after God in some way, and theologians will talk about all that's in us that is the image of God, or that we search for. On that one model, there are limitless variations. And so while we are all made in the image of God, we are all unique creations under God. We have unique gifts. We have unique personalities. Did you see news coverage of the Toronto International Film Festival this past, was it a couple weeks? Seems like there's been a lot on news coverage about that. There were dozens of famous movie stars visiting our city. And in some of the video that they showed on the news clips, it showed people crowding in on the edge of, I think it was the edge of the red carpet, where stars would come, put themselves on display so people could cheer. And in some of those videos, it showed people, as the stars came along, holding out stuff to the stars. You know, junk, memorabilia, napkins, grocery lists, whatever they happened to have. And what they were putting out there for was that they could get the star's autograph. What happens to an autographed dinner napkin? Or movie program. Is it tossed away? No. It's treasured. It's guarded. It's put on display. It's bragged about. It has been transformed into something honored by that autograph. Now, friends, your mate is autographed by God. When we begin to see the other person as God sees that person, we will see a unique creation that Jesus was willing to die for. A person of incredible worth, because the image of God is there, God's autograph is on that person. And friends, here's where it's so important that our view of one another is instructed by the Bible. See, our thoughts create our emotions. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you decide what is valuable to you. You're a person of free will, made in the image of God. You are an independent entity in the universe. You choose what is valuable to you, and your emotions will follow it. Your emotions will fall in line and validate that choice. It's called confirmation bias, which simply means that whatever we believe about a person, we will find evidence to support that belief. When we choose to believe that God is right, that your mate is a priceless treasure, you will see more of the positive and less of the negative. Both the positive and negative are always there. But by choosing to honor, you focus on the positive. There's a story that comes from a Polynesian island where the bridal tradition was that the suitor would give the family a payment equal to what was considered to be the value of the desired bride. And in that culture, most would offer something like a parrot or a pig or a chicken as the price of marriage. For an outstanding bride, some would go so far as to offer a cow. Now, this one young woman in the story was considered a little more plain and ordinary than most. But there were a few suitors, and offers had come. One had been a rabbit, another had been a goose, and there had been a chicken offered. However, one young man came and offered 10 cows for his bride. Everyone was stunned. No bride was worth extravagance like this. But you know what happened? A transformation began to happen in the young woman. She held her head higher in her village, paid more attention to how she was dressed, because she had been honored. After all, she was the famous 10-cow woman. It's another culture. The story concludes that she actually became quite elegant and graceful. In short, she became what she believed her worth to be. That same dynamic is at work in your relationships when you place a high value on someone. It's the number one way to build the security you need for a growing and lasting relationship. That also brings us to our third main point for today, the truth about change. Change in our relationships is unavoidable. And trouble in relationships develops when we have unrealistic expectations about what you can and cannot do to change your mate's behavior. We know that love doesn't last on its own. A pastor, comrade of mine, is fond of saying, love is never a good enough reason to get married. And he's just helping us understand that there's so much more involved in marriage than love. You have to do some maintenance work to make it last. And you must have a safe and secure environment in order to deal well with the changes that occur in every love relationship. The scholars that study this kind of thing tell us that there are 4 stages to love. 4 stages to love. The first stage is infatuation. Did you know that falling in love releases special chemicals in our brains? There's all kinds of stuff going on that we don't see. And they tell us that these chemicals act like amphetamines, uppers or speed. It's a time of positive attitudes, increased energy, loss of appetite, euphoria, no fear, and unrealistic optimism. It's a very dangerous time. It's what we call being lovesick. And there's some medical evidence for it. That chemical release lasts about 6 months at its peak. And after a couple of years, that chemical is pretty much gone. So that's the infatuation stage. Number 2 is the post-rapture stage. That's not about the second coming of Christ. This is the stage when some think they're falling out of love. Oh, the novelty wears off. That chemical is disappearing. People start falling back into their old patterns. It might be laziness, or anger, or quietness, or self-absorption. And we begin to see those faults in our mate that other people saw well ahead of us, but we were fulfilling love is blind. And this is where the security of commitment is needed so a couple can address these changes and work them through. And sometimes, friends, it's just dogged determination to keep our vows in this stage. The third stage of love is the discovery stage. And here's a time of learning balance for the needs of both partners, learning the deepest needs of each other, time to nurture admiration and respect. Stage 3 is where you create solutions and shared values by growing in Jesus Christ. The fourth stage is called the connection stage. Here's where we forge friendship and support. It's a time of expanding commitment, deepening connection, becoming truly known by each other. There's a growing freedom for opening up to the sacred inner parts of life, and it brings an intimacy that actually makes the infatuation stage seem like puppy love. As you go through these changing stages, it's very natural impulse to blame your spouse for the discomfort that occurs. If only he or she would behave differently. And often we set out to change our partner, to inform them of their wrong ways, that life would be great if they would just do what I say. And when both partners are doing this to each other, severe conflict can threaten the security of the relationship. Believe it or not, friends, in doing that, we're missing a key biblical truth. See, the Bible teaches us that God created every person with a free will. That's right? We agree with that? What's free will? It's the capacity to make independent choices. And too often we try to suspend that within relationships so that I can remake my partner the way I want him to be, the way I want her to be. Here's a key truth. Right along with security and honor that will be threads through the 7 weeks of our series, this key truth, you cannot change your partner. You cannot change your partner. The only person you can change is yourself. And friends, the whole message that Jesus brought was that things can be different. Change is possible. By following him, by believing in God, by making a choice to repent, you will have new life. And by God's power in you, you can change your view of your mate so that that will change your behavior and your feelings. Now, the reality is that when you change, there is some ripple effect into the people that are close to you. If both partners are making choices of personal change based on the authority of God's word, they will both decrease pain and increase pleasure in the relationship, leading to a complementary balance in the relationship. Someone has put it this way bluntly: your freedom ends where my nose begins. And that's simply recognition of the natural limits of responsibility and free will. You have the freedom and the responsibility to change yourself, but you have neither the freedom nor the responsibility to change another person, even your mate. So there are two changes every person must make in themselves to move to the place where you can genuinely radiate to the significant other, trust me. Number one, choose to give unconditional love. That's the love that God has poured into our lives. And he calls us to follow him, to learn from him, to pass on the overflow of his love poured into our lives. It's unconditional. Secondly, choose to exercise personal responsibility. So unconditional love means that you accept and cherish your mate as he or she is. Personal responsibility means that you take charge of correcting your own faults instead of your mate's. The end result is the safety and security that every marriage must have in order to thrive. Security, honor, change yourself. Over the next weeks, we're going to look at 5 promises that go into more detail about some of what we've touched on today. 5 promises that create security for dynamic and wonderful relationships. Let's bow together as we pray. Father, thank you for the incredibleness of a biblical worldview. Thank you, Lord, that as we look at relationships and what you teach about that, we recognize, Lord, that you call each of us to be responsible for how we function in that. And Lord, as you sent Jesus out of your agape love, your unconditional love, Lord, will you pour that love into us? We all need more of it. We all need to grow and learn what that means in relationship with friends, in relationship with spouses. And Father, may Markham Missionary Church buck the trends of our country. And Lord, I pray that in my own life I will grow and I will change to be the husband that I can be under your guidance, under your hand. And Lord, I pray that there will be a great deal of growing joy in friendships and in relationships as the biblical truths that we've looked at today are put into action, put into motion, that we actually go out from here and live by those truths under the empowerment of the Lord God. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it gives us. May you be honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brian's going to come and lead us in a closing song. And I'm thinking that we'll sing this pretty much every Sunday during this series, because it says that foundational truth. I love you with the love of the Lord. Brian, come and lead us. You have that truth radiating out from you as you greet other people this morning. And it doesn't have to be just a marriage relationship. It's friendships and all those relationships. I love you with the love of the Lord. And I can see in you, isn't that it? Autographed by God. I can see in you the glory of my King. Every one of you bear that. Every one of you bear the image of God. And that's awesome. Well, it's picnic time. And we want everyone to stay, if at all possible that you can. Those that are organizing tell me that they've got way more than enough food. And if you're a guest here, if you are not a regular attender yet here, and that's not a condition, but if you're a guest here today, we want you just to help yourself. Those that are regular attenders and failed to buy a ticket, there'll be the opportunity there if you want to. All right? No legalism here. But I believe Joanne Barkey is going to be at the table with that availability. So we want you to stay. I hope you've heard that in what I've been saying in these last couple moments, that we would like to have the fellowship, and we're going to be out in the front area there. So please join, and may God bless our fellowship today. I'm going to pray grace as I give the benediction today. So those first people in line at the table are free to go ahead and begin. Let's pray. Lord, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that's because we're made in the image of God. Thank you for that. And thank you that I can see in each one here this morning the glory of the King. You teach us that, Lord. Help us to work that through our choices, our thinking, so that as emotions come out, they will be based on that truth and that belief that's at the very core of our being. And we can love each other with the love of the Lord. Father, we thank you for a day when we can fellowship, hang out with each other, enjoy some great food. We ask your blessing upon it. We ultimately acknowledge that it's from your hand. And now we ask you to dismiss us with the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, and let's rejoice together.